Proverbs chapter 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Gracious God, we confess we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, we ask this morning that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it would nourish us in the ways of eternal life, that it would nourish us along the pathway of wisdom and light. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last week, we started this series in the book of Proverbs and made the point, based on the opening prologue in chapter 1, that Proverbs is primarily about imparting wisdom, true wisdom, godly wisdom. And we defined wisdom based on the opening prologue, and it's a complicated concept in one sense, but you got to start somewhere, and we came up with a basic definition. It is the intellectual, practical, and holy ability to navigate life well. And in chapter 1, he made it very clear, verse 7, right up front, that apart from God, you will not obtain true wisdom. Verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It starts with an acknowledgement of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we mention the book of Proverbs, I think for most of us, the first thing that comes to mind are these short, pithy sayings that make observations about how life works or how life should work. And it is that. That is a big part of the book of Proverbs. But that's not all there is to the book of Proverbs. There's more to it. To really understand the book, you have to understand the overall structure. And that's my goal in these first six sermons or so, is to help understand the structure. I'm here to give the navigational beacons. I decided some time back when I started toying around with the idea of the book of Proverbs that I do not have the stamina, nor do I have the charisma to preach straight through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, expositionally, as is our practice 95% of the time. Benjamin Morgan Palmer, the 19th century Presbyterian minister, when he first took his call to First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans, preached three times a day. He would preach for over an hour on Sunday morning. He'd preach for over an hour on Sunday afternoon, and then he'd preach for over an hour on Sunday evening. And within a year or two, Palmer said, quote, "I decided it was not profitable for my congregation, nor was it profitable for me." And he cut back to the one service in the morning. Went from 3 hours to 1 hour. It would take hours and hours to preach through the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to try to do that verse by verse. What I want to do is give us the skeleton, give us the beacons, focus in on some key verses, look at the structure, and then encourage you as we go to read through the book and look for these things and use this as a guide. So let me point your attention to two major divisions in the book of Proverbs. You have chapters 10 through 31, which are the individual Proverbs, the collections of Proverbs that Solomon put together over the course of his life with the help of a couple of other authors that are mentioned. 10 through 31 are the Proverbs, but chapters 1 through 9, where we're starting out focusing our attention, and we read through from this morning, provide for us a collection of discourses, or we might call them brief sermonettes. We don't know how many there are exactly, because sometimes it's a little fuzzy exactly where the divisions are and where they start and where they stop. But best guess, there are about 17 discourses in chapters 1 through 9. And in the majority of these discourses, like the one we read this morning, it is a father who is speaking. Not always. A few times there's a mother mentioned. And then in some real key significant places, there is a character known as Lady Wisdom who is speaking. But for the most part, it is a father who is speaking. Now, whenever you approach a book of the Bible, this isn't just true for Proverbs. This is true for any book of the Bible. When you're reading Scripture, you always want to keep in mind the distinction between the original audience and the audience today. So here we are the audience today of the book of Proverbs. We're coming to the book of Proverbs in the year 2020, and we're opening this up, and we are the contemporary audience. But as a contemporary audience, we can't really begin to understand the book of Proverbs unless we begin to understand who the original audience was. And the original audience of the book of Proverbs is the son. You see that throughout, not just chapters 1 through 9, but the entire book. It's talking to a son. The idea here is there is a young man, 18, 19, 20 years old. He's on the verge of leaving the home, heading out to start his own life. And the father, primarily, is giving him final instructions on how to live life, how to avoid pitfalls, how to navigate the inevitable obstacles that will come and avoid them when possible. That parent-son dynamic is very important to understanding the text. It's also a very common dynamic in ancient wisdom literature. You see it in other wisdom literature in the Bible. You see that in Ecclesiastes in places, and it's very common in other nations, Egyptian and other wisdom literature. So here's the original hearer, the original reader, a son, a young male, and when you start to realize that, chapters 1 through 9 will make more sense. You will understand better Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly if you look at them through the eyes of a young male. We have to put ourselves in the place of the original hearer, a 20-something young man. Now, sometimes that raises the question, how are women to raise Proverbs, read Proverbs? Do the Proverbs have anything for women? Well, let me answer that. Excellent question. First of all, let me point out, I'm not a 20-year-old man. I feel like I am. But I'm not. But with a little sanctified imagination, I can put myself in the shoes of a 20-year-old man. Now, it might be easier for me to do because I was one at one time. But let me encourage ladies, with a little sanctified imagination, you can put yourself in the shoes of a 20-year-old man and begin to understand the dynamics of the Proverbs and the sayings and the characters that we'll encounter. Let me also say, the fact that it's a father and a mother instructing the son. If you look at Proverbs 1:8 or Proverbs 4:3 or Proverbs 10:1, you will see repeated references to a mother. The father is the primary teacher here, but multiple references to a mother who is imparting wisdom to the son tells us that daughters were also trained in the wisdom of Proverbs. In fact, when we come to the conclusion of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, and we read about the ideal wife, Proverbs 31:26 says, "She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue." She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. Those are technical terms that mean, here is a woman that speaks at length the wisdom of God's word. That it is always flowing off of her tongue to her children, both her sons and her daughters. So, ladies, when you come to sections warning against immoral women, you are absolutely invited to flip the relational equation there and say, yes, this also means avoid immoral men. You are welcome to take the individual proverbs, such as Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house with a quarrelsome wife. And say, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house with a quarrelsome husband. It goes both ways. All you have to do is remember the audience is a young man. So they're geared toward that, but they're equally applicable. Now you can take these same truths also, and these moral truths and these observations of life, begin to flesh them out in the broader context of Scripture, which will be my goal as we go forward and we see what the Old Testament and other places and the New Testament has to say about some of these things. And it becomes very clear that these are principles for both male and female. The wisdom of Proverbs applies to everyone with a little sanctified imagination. So, point number one this morning, two major divisions in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, is a series of collected discourses to a young man starting out in life, primarily from his father, but also from his mother, and also from Lady Wisdom. Now, second point I want to make this morning. When you look at chapters 1 through 9, you have two major metaphors that drive all nine of these chapters. The first metaphor is Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. We'll come to those characters next Sunday. The second major metaphor, and this is where I want to focus this morning, in chapters 1 through 9, is that of the way, or the path, or the road. There's variations of that word, but between chapters 1 and 9, over 25 times, you will see references to the way, to the path, to the road. And it's implied through all these nine chapters. The path, the way, the road is a rich metaphor referring to our actions and our choices in life. You are on a road. You are on a path. You are on a current, you are in a current location where you are in life now, and you're pursuing a destination. That is the picture of chapters 1 through 9. Now, some of you have very definite ideas about your destination. You've got goals, you've got purpose, you've got plans. Others of you may not be so definite about your destination, may have questions about where you're heading, where you're going. One of the points of the book of Proverbs is whether you know where you're going or not, you are going to a destination. You are going somewhere. You are making choices along the way that will influence your future. And when you boil it all down, the writer of Proverbs says you have two roads in life. You have two paths in life. When you boil it all down, there are two ways in life. And we see them in our passage this morning. This is just a sample. It runs throughout chapters 1 through 9. Look back with me at Proverbs 4, verse 11. "I I have taught you the way of wisdom. There's the word, way. The way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. So there's one way that he refers to as the way of wisdom. There's one way that he refers to as the way of uprightness. There's one road. And it is the road of wisdom. And then look at verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. There's a wise way, a wise road, and there's an evil road. Those are your two choices. Those are your two paths in life. Look at verse 18. This runs throughout these chapters. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until day. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You have a light way and you have a dark way. You have a righteous way or you have an evil way. You have a road that leads to life or you have a road that leads to death. You have a right road and you have a wrong road. Turn back with me to chapter 2. Let me show you another typical passage describing this metaphor. Chapter 2, verse 12. There is a path in life that contains many dangers, young son. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, discretion, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you start to get a sense there's a path that's wrong, there's a path that's dark, there's a path that leads to death, there's a path that he says in verse 15 is crooked, verse 13 is dark. Turn back to chapter 1. Another danger of this path is you can get ambushed on this path. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. That is the place of the dead. And who, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall find our houses, fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Don't join such people. Don't be enticed. Along the evil path, you will have people that will tell you this is the path to life. This is the path to gain. This is a path where you can gain money and riches and we'll all have one purse and we'll do well and we'll live the good life. Don't listen to them. Beware, the path of evil can often look like the path of light. But in reality, the dark path represents poor choices, foolish behaviors, short-term gains that will always in the end lead to ruin. Don't be fooled. You will see that theme throughout the discourses of chapters 1 through 9. It may appear to lead to life, but the dark path leads to death every time you take it. It may not be immediate. It may not even be in this life. But it will lead ultimately to death because both of these paths have wisdom for this life, practical implications for this life, but ultimately we're talking about death in the fullest sense, life in the fullest sense, spiritual death, eternal death, spiritual life, eternal life. Avoid the dark path. But the opposite of the evil path, the opposite of the dark path is the right path. And those who take the right path will find life in the fullest and eternal sense of the word. both the father in these discourses and the mother in these discourses and Lady Wisdom in these discourses are urging the son, choose the path of life. And here's what's key. Stay on the path of life. It's the staying power that really counts in the end. And they will threaten this young man in these chapters. They will warn this young man in these chapters. They will use positive reinforcement for this young man in these chapters. Every tool in the parent toolkit to urge this young man, choose the path of life, adopt it as a course of action, and stay with it till the day you die, and you will not be disappointed. But out of all the incentives that the father gives, and the mother gives, and Lady Wisdom gives, I think the greatest incentive is found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And this one's repeated, too, through the discourses of chapters 1 through 9. But here's a sample. You can threaten, you can warn, yes, about the dangers of deviating from the path of life. But chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. To the person in life who chooses the path of life, the path of light, the path of righteousness, the path of justice, the path of integrity, all of these words are used. The promise is given. God Himself will guard you and shield you and walk with you every day in this journey on the path of His saints. He will give you His presence. He will give you His wisdom. He will give you His knowledge. He will give you His protection. That has got to be the greatest incentive to choose the path of life. Stick with it. The emphasis in this metaphor of a path is that there are only two alternatives. Friends, I know by nature we balk at that. I know by nature our culture balks at that. The idea of something being so black or white, this or that, so binary, either you're doing this or you're doing that. I know the great temptation, one of the greatest temptations of the human spirit, and one of the greatest dangers is to assume that there's not just two paths, that there's got to be a third way. Sure, there's this one extreme path of a rotten life of pure debauchery and hedonism. And sure, there's this other extreme life path of morality and do's and don'ts. A puritanical path. Can't there just be a path in the middle of a half-decent life lived with easy mediocrity? Can I just kind of hit the middle between those two? No. No. According to the wisdom of Proverbs, and I think this easily bears out in the wider context of Scripture, God says, you're either on the path of disaster without His wisdom, or you are on the path of life with His wisdom. And as you get into Proverbs, you'll see it's not that simple. That the path of darkness is just extreme debauchery and hedonism. It's much more complex than that. It's much more subtle and deceptive than that. Lady Folly is a seductress. The men on the path in chapter 1, they make it look good. And when you look at the path of light in the book of Proverbs, you'll begin to see it's much more complex than just a list of do's and don'ts and check the boxes. It's not just a puritanical path. It's much more nuanced than that. It deals with matters of the heart and the human spirit and the mind. Wisdom is so important. Turning back to chapter 4, our passage this morning. He says in verse 13, she is a matter of life or death. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. That's the importance of the staying power. Guard her, for she is your life. You're either pursuing life or you're pursuing death. The path tells us that life is a journey, my friends. There's no quick fixes. You take it a step at a time. You take it day by day. And for those who are pursuing the path of life, life is a moment by moment, day by day, series of recommitments to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful promise at the end of our passage this morning, verse 18. For those who do pursue the path of God's wisdom. Look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Those who pursue the path of God's wisdom, those who pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, have the hope and the confidence of his increasingly shining light. You might not think you're much of a Christian right now. Now, who of us is, really, when you really think about it? I think about this congregation. We have folks that are brand new to the Christian faith. We have folks that have been walking on the path of light for many decades. And we have a variety of folks somewhere in between. There's not one of us that can't use improvement. There's not one of us that can't use more sanctification. There's not one of us that can't use more hope and more light. There may only be a glimmer of light on the horizon right now. But the sage of Proverbs says if you're walking with Christ, the sun is getting brighter and brighter. The sun is rising and the darkness cannot stop it. And if you're in Christ, Christ will bring his good work to you in a full noonday, full day, bright brilliance. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our promise. The bright light of the gospel is the confidence to keep us going on the path of right, step by step, day by day, recommitting our lives to Christ over and over again. Christ has set you apart for himself. He will have the final say in your life. And the purpose of his grace is dawning even now. And the eternal promise that will always stand is if you set yourself on the path of righteousness, you will never, by the grace of God and his Son Jesus Christ, you will never lose your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious gift of wisdom unto eternal life. Found in your word, perfectly embodied in your Son. Lord, we pray that through your word preached, we would encounter your word incarnate. Encourage us along the way. In Christ's name we pray.